Praise God. Ain't you glad he lives? That's why I'm here today. And I wouldn't be here if there was a dead religious leader whose bones are still in the grave who might have gave some nice sayings. But our Savior lives. You know? And because he lives, we know we're justified. Right with God. So again, I'm going to be in Romans chapter 8. Yeah, we're going to go to prayer first. Want to lift up the people that were affected by the tornado out here. We know the one lady, it's her brother and wife lost her whole house. But they were okay, praise God. So you can always build another house. Right?
Judy's house. Judy Timack, our friend. Wait, when she looked at the video, they just missed my friend's house by the tornado by a couple yards.
Yeah. So I'm going to open up in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just praise you for who you are, because you're an awesome God. You know, the kids use that word awesome, but in the real sense, you're awesome. We think of how powerful you are, how righteous, how just, yet you're merciful and loving and a heart full of grace. And we thank you for your Spirit, God, that will be the real teacher here this morning. I pray he anoints me from within, and I offer my body that you might express your truth and your life out of me. And I pray every person, Lord, that, you know, I prayed every day for everybody already, and I pray you illumine their minds to grasp this wonderful, your master plan that we see in Romans chapter 8. And we just lift the people that were affected by that tornado, Lord. Most of all, I pray those who don't know you, they'll realize the brevity of life and turn their eyes towards you, and you'll bring someone into their lives that can share the pure gospel of God's grace. And we pray for those who were hurt, that you comfort their families, especially if they're believers. And we just we thank you for the many things that haven't happened that could happen, Lord, that we always worry about is going to happen. A lot of times they don't. Help us to just trust you with our lives, God, and realize you're working all things for our good. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So, again, we're going to be in Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to read the first verse, but before I get into exegeting verse by verse, because I think that's the best way Bible teaching, because overall, I think in the church today, they do a lot of topical preaching. You know, and you're at the Bible teacher's or the pastor's disposal. What does he think? We're going to preach on divorce today? Or what about depression? Or, you know, I see this in the church. I see that happen in their lives. And I'm going to get them today, you know. But when you go verse by verse by verse, you're doing it line upon line, precept upon precept. And it keeps the pastor, the preacher, the Bible teacher, it keeps them honest. Because you can take a verse out of its context, you know. But before we do that, we got a little textual problem that I want to throw out there. Some people will get mad at me, but I'm not here. I've never been preached or taught to make people like me. I want to make them love the Lord. And sometime, you know, I'm going to read the first verse, and I want to explain to you. We're going to deal with it real quick, and then I'm going to go into the exegeting it. There is therefore now no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's a little textual problem here that a lot of people might not know about. It depends on the family of manuscripts that, you know, we get our Bibles from manuscript copies. Originals were inspired, and then you had copyists copying, 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 you know, and then you have different families. You have the majority text that the King James Bible is written in. Then you'll have the United States Bible Society. Now, in the majority text and the United States, that's a Greek text, okay? They both have the first half of this verse, where it says, there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And the majority text has the rest of the verse. The other one, they both have the first part. And so then, you know, you get these conspiracy theorists that would say, see, the new Bibles or whatever, you know. They're deleting. See? You'll hear that. But the fact is, the majority text is a fuller. It has more. When I say fuller, see, it has a longer wording. But what there's what you call higher Bible criticism and lower Bible criticism. Higher Bible criticism is the old German theologians, they're attacking the Bible. Oh, Moses only wrote half of the book of this and that. So they're not trying to get to the truth. Lower biblical criticism is not criticizing the Bible. What is it? You ever hear of critical thinking? Yeah. See, that's thinking using your head. What they're doing is trying to get to what did the original text actually say. So in the majority text, it has the second part of that verse. The other one doesn't. Why doesn't the other one? Is it a conspiracy? No. Because here's what they're looking at. Why is the other part in some? Because remember, you get your Bibles by copies on copies, and now we have translations. That's how we got it, right? All right. Well, when copyists sometimes, when they copied, they would put notes on the side. Well, the next person who's going to copy, he don't know if that's a note or part of the thing. So he adds it in there. So see, when you hear that thing, there's this conspiracy theory, you know, and that's not what it is. Get to know the facts. I would encourage you, don't take my word for anything. You don't got to agree with me. But I hope you'll look into it for yourself, because some people only look into one side of an argument, you know, and then it's a circular argument. They don't want to hear anything else. So that's myself, because if you look at this verse, I'm going to go with the, United Bible Society? I'm going to go with that text in this, because now you don't have to agree with me. And when you add to who walk after the Spirit, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, when you look at that, there's no condemnation. It sounds like there's no condemnation if you're walking after the Spirit. So some of you do. Now, if you're looking at it as defining the person, you know, the believer, you know, it's all right. But I would go with the other one. So just for context, because Paul has already been talking about the law, how he struggled under the law. And even there, when you read the commentators, they'll say that's an unsaved person. Some will say that's Paul's saved. I say it's either one. Whether you're unsaved or whether you're saved, under the law, you're going to struggle. You know, and it's going to fan your flesh because we're under grace, right? So, I would take it as there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then the next verse would come in: for the law, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, has set me free from the law of sin and death. So you can take it any way you want. I'm up here to supposed to teach what I see, what I see is accurate. So research it for yourself. But I want to deal with that a little bit, because people say, see, in the new Bibles, it ain't there, and they're, you know, it's a conspiracy, and you know, it's not. There's reasons why sometimes a verse might be in one translation and not in another. Anyway, so let's exegete it now. Therefore, so why is the therefore there? What Paul just taught about, right? See, in Romans 6, Paul deals with we're no longer in the flesh. We're freed, right? In Romans 7, we're not under the law. Now we serve in a new way. And the name of my message this morning is God's Master Plan. See, because what do people say if they don't understand grace and you're teaching grace? You teach grace, you'll just give people a license to sin, right? Because they don't understand God's master plan. God's got something bigger and better than the law. The law was good. If you look back in chapter 7, you got in verse 12, verse 14, 16, 19, the words Paul says in verse 12, wherefore the law is holy and the commandments holy and just and good. In verse 14, it's spiritual. In verse 16, it's good. He said it's good. Nothing wrong with the law. God gave the law when it served its purpose. See? And when Galatians, what did Paul say? The law was our schoolmaster, right? Our teacher to point us to Christ. Once you come to faith, you no longer are in the school. You don't need it no more. The law always, if it did, you're responding with an honest heart, even to the nation Israel. You know what it's supposed to point them to? They needed God's mercy. Why did you have to bring animal sacrifice? When you what?
Sin.
That's it. I like how you say sin. That's how you do it. Watch it. You'll be taught. If you teach grace, they'll just sin. So I got you, man. I got James. Because he goes to, Mary laughs when I do it. He goes to McDonald's and he's trying to share God's grace, you know, and he tells him, "You wrong, brother. You're wrong." I love it. Me and Mary, when I need to make her laugh, I do that. So the law was always to show you needed mercy, right? Now, the law was good, Paul said. Nothing wrong with that. But he's going to explain, as we're going to see, there's something wrong with us. Nothing wrong with the law. It doesn't empower you to do it. It tells you what to do, what not to do, but it doesn't give you the power. So God did something better. See, that's what we're going to see. And what I love about this chapter, because I'm hoping to get to all the way to verse, I think, 13. I don't know if I will. I never get to it. Right, Dave, you never get all your verses in. But we're going to see that, I'll just wait till we get there. So there's no condemnation, and what's it say at the end of the chapter? No separation. That's what we have in grace. God sees you as what?
Perfect.
Didn't you sin this week? How could you be perfect? Because he sees you in his Son. He sees you hidden in his Son. That's rejoicing, man. That will make to me, when you dwell on God's grace, especially if you start seeing God, it makes Episcopal want to dance. You know, they're very conservative, you know, if you ever heard that saying before. But so, therefore, because what he's been saying, okay, there's no condemnation to those, do you notice something? Who are in Christ Jesus. In, what's it mean to be in Christ? See, we were born, what, in Adam? Ain't that what the scriptures say? To be in someone, because, you know, I used to think, what's it mean to be in Christ? You know, somebody defined it well. Means that they give you a name. What, in Adam, what's your name? Sinner, right? They give you a nature. What kind of nature in Adam? Sinful nature. Can a person with a sinful nature do good things? They can't? I want to give you the verse. He spoke too quick. Jesus said, if you who are evil can give good things to your children. See, so a sinner, think about unsaved people like UNICEF. That's not a Christian organization, I don't believe, or some of the other ones. They're not Christian, but they do good things. Yeah. So a sinner can do good things, but they're still a sinner, right? And actually, there's two sides to the flesh. There's, remember it was the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. So the flesh can go where you, even sinners say they're sinners, or it can go good. I make myself clean myself up for God. I love how Dave said, if when you mess up, certain things stick in my mind, I'll pick up, and then I steal them, and I use them like a good comedian. But I remember him saying, if you go to God more when you think you're doing the right things, or when you mess up, you don't go as much, you don't understand grace. Because God sees us the same, just like you said, totally righteous. Yeah. So to be in Adam means he gave you a name, an identity, son of Adam, sinner, a sinful nature, right? And he gives you a destiny. What's the destiny of those in Adam?
Hell.
Hell. What's it mean to be in Christ? Got a new name, child of God, member of the body of Christ, saint of God Most High, right? You got a new nature that only wants to serve God. Remember Paul says, when he did sin, he says, no longer I, but sin in me. See, our new natures only want to serve God. But the old natures are there. But that's why you have to rightly divide the word, and you also have to understand the mechanics. Romans 6. It's there, but its power has been broke. Do you know we never have to sin? Don't that stick you with conviction? We have no excuse. Do we? Oh yeah, every day. But the power of sin's been broke, so we don't have to. But when we do, God hasn't changed how he's seen you. And that's what causes us not to want to stay in sin and not to run from God. Oh, I sin. I don't want to talk to God. I better not get in his book because, you know, I'm going to feel more guilty. You know, it makes you run and jump. Like, if I could say that without somebody thinking it's disrespectful. He's our Abba, Daddy, Papa. I jump in his lap and I hug him and I say, I was wrong, Daddy. So I love you, son. I love you, my daughter. You don't want to do that. It's no good for you. You listen to Daddy. Daddy knows best. Father knows best, right? See, it makes you not run from God. It makes you run to him. You don't have to run away and feel that he's disgusted with you because you're in Christ. So he gives you a new nature and what? A new destiny, right? Heaven. We're not going to be in a kingdom on earth. That's going to be Israel, right? What are you going to be? A kingdom of priests. Kings and priests on the earth. We're citizens of heaven, right? We got such a great hope for the future. I mean, I just think about, somebody described it once, at the rapture, when then Satan's going to kick, Christ is going to kick Satan out. And we're going to see him not as we read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, as a suffering servant. We're going to see him as a Lord, Lord, King, Kings. We're going to just stand with our mouths open, I think. See his power and his glory. And we're going to serve him in the heavenlies under that. It's just going to be, that's exciting. I mean, to me, I'm thinking, I'm going to see that? Totally undeserved? You know, think of the best movie you ever seen and you stand in awe? You know, that's great. But it's because we're in Christ. It's not because of works, right? Now, there's a difference. Works come in. Paul talks about works, doesn't he? But not to get saved, not to stay saved, but because you're saved, we're God's workmanship. But he's doing the work. It's God in you, right? Who works in you both to what? Will and to do. It's God. He wants to do things. He wants us to put, what is it? The work of love, the labor of love. What's that in Thessalonians? The work of faith and the labor of love. He says, keep doing that. You know? That's why I think I like that. I think God's doing some good things. I think he's moving, you know, not, you know, how you hear, ooh, the Holy Spirit's moving. Can you feel it? You know, not like that. But I think he's moving in believers because he's in us. We don't ask Holy Spirit come upon us. To me, that's an insult. He's like, I'm there. Don't you know me? You know, but I like how Tammy, she wants to do a food pantry. I mean, the main thing for believers to come to church is what? Why? What should church be? Believers to get built up. We're warriors, right? We're soldiers for Christ. You know, sometimes that's what Dave does and the pastor, and that's what I do. We get beat up during the week, don't we? We're fighting, especially if you're a grace believer. Satan's going to come against you, you know? We got to learn how to fight. So our main focus is to get built up. The pastor's main job is not to go visit people in the hospital. It's not to counsel you because we're having our problems, but it's to study. So he can prepare us, the body, to be edified so we're not tossed to and fro by everyone in doctrine. That doesn't mean he can't do some things like everybody else. But, you know, some people think, oh, the pastor, he's a hired hand. You know, they think, I'll bring people to church and he'll win them to the Lord. You know, he's the big gun. No, he equips us. But on the other hand, sometimes, I'm going to get on my soapbox, I guess. Some people just come to church because we do this. I've been doing it all my life. And they go home. And church, people have gifts, I think, talents, abilities. If in our church, if we don't have a place for them to do something, you know, a lot of people go to another church because they can get involved. One church that I used to, I loved it, but they got more and more legalistic. They had things you to get involved in. You know, it's not just to come and get the head knowledge. You know, yet it's not just ministry. Is not just being in a church ministry. Your life is your ministry, right? So in our lives, but I think our church should have an outreach to the community here too. Do they know what we're about? Had they drove by how many times? They don't know. All they see is that we got the wrong night for the Bible study on before it was they switched it, you know, on the sign. We should be an influence in our community too. Getting off the soapbox. So there's no condemnation for what? Those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Now here's God's master plan. See, he had the law in effect for a time, right? For, what's that word? Words are very important. There's a reason here. The law, what is the law? It's a principle, right? There, you know, you have the law, the Ten Commandments. Paul, I think there's about six laws in chapter 7. The law of sin and death, the law of my mind, you know. It's a principle. For the law of the Spirit of life. Listen to that. Christians aren't just forgiven, we are forgiven. Our past sins, our present, and our future. Ain't that wonderful? If it was just that. But not only that, we have life. What is, you know, so many times people are condemning unbelievers. We're against this, and we're against that. We're against that. We're telling unbelievers to act like believers. Be moral. You know what unbelievers' problems are? They're dead. They're in Adam. He couldn't pass on spiritual life. He lost. The Spirit of God left him. Remember, God breathed the breath of life in Adam, and he became a living being? When he sinned, Spirit of God left him. Now he's still, he's got an emptiness, but he gained a sin nature, right? So they need to hear, Christ died for you. You know, why do you think you got that emptiness? My cousin, he's like an atheist, but you're talking about, you know, they laugh at Christians saying, oh, you know, you just jump into the dark, you're not a thinker, you know. Well, some ain't. They got that right. We should know our faith. You should know this word. You should know some apologetics, right? To defend, like Linda put that stuff out there, some apologetics. Know what you believe, why you believe it. Or do you just believe what the pastor says? Or Dave says? Know, what are the facts? Why is this the word of God? I'll give you one thing, fulfilled prophecy. Another thing, Israel. No reason should the nation Israel be there. That literal nation, except why? God said they'll always be there. There's, you know, there's so many things. We should know how to defend our faith. So it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. See, where do you get the life? In Christ. See, this is God's master plan. We're not under the law. If we're not under the law, we're going to just go sin. He's in here, actually. Just going to go sin. I love it. Bob George used to, for you who know him, he was very sarcastic and had a funny sense of humor. I love it. He'd do like that. You just go sin. And he says, it says here, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. What's the law of sin and death? What's the wages of sin? What did Christ do? Died, right? He died once for how long? For who? For us, right? So it says he died once, never to die again, right? We died with him. Because the moment we trusted in Christ, God placed us. That's what baptism. It's not water there. You know, John the Baptist was baptizing with water. The Holy Spirit ain't baptizing with water. We're baptized by the Holy Spirit, placed into Christ, into his death. He's buried. We died who we were in Adam. We'll never come out again. Why? I never thought, you'd think, well, the most important thing is the death and the resurrection. Why is the burial in there? You know, fill up a little space? No, because when you bury someone, they never come back. There ain't no zombies. I know you watch movies. There aren't no zombies, right? We were buried in Adam. When you know, people go, oh, you got to go back. Psychobabble. You got to go back to your childhood. Mommy, you know, she potty trained you too early. That's why you're doing drugs today. You know, I didn't get my little, I used to want one of them little Jeeps you push with your feet. The older guys, the ladies, no. I never got it. Must have been, that's probably why I did drugs. Right? See, our past goes to the cross. Anything in your childhood, it don't matter. That was an Adam. So now learn who you are since the cross, right? Not only did we die, we were buried, we rose with Christ. He's in us now. Now learn who we are and then walk consistent with that. Who's not only how God sees you, you know why he sees you like that? Because that's who you are. You have life. You have the righteousness of Christ. It's taken from his account and put on our account. See, when you start seeing yourself the way God sees you, what's the most natural thing to do? See, if before, say I was told when I'm a kid, okay, you're ugly, you'll never make none. I told Mary the other day, my uncle, you know, some people just, you know, take stuff. You know, they believe whatever somebody says about them, you know. And my uncle, when I was a teenager, were by my other uncle's house, and here's my background. I'm having a beer as a teenager with my uncle, and he goes, "Polly, you know what? You're a loser just like me." And I said, "You know what, Uncle Tom? You can think of yourself like that. I don't think I'm a loser." See, so it don't matter what happened, you know, back here. It's what are you going to take? Take the word of God and, no, I'm not a loser. I'm more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. Huh? You got to appropriate. So I'm going to tell you, you can come today. You can come every week. You can be studying every day, and you should be, right? Amen. But if you don't apply that doctrine to the details of your life, you got knowledge that's puffing you up. See, a friend of mine on Facebook's upset with me right now because the person's going through a lot, and I pray every day for them because I got friends on there. They rightly divide, and they share all the time. Well, they're going through some things, and it's like a lot of time they're going through stuff. So I'm very caring, always saying I'm praying for you, blah, blah, blah. Well, they're in this pity party, and everybody's, you know, you understand. And finally, I'm just like, you know who you are in Christ. We're supposed to take every thought captive, aren't we? Didn't Paul tell us to do that? I said, you're more than a conqueror. I go, there's people that are, you know, yeah, you're going through some things. And a lot of us are going through things, physical, might be mental, might be financial, right? And we feel sorry for ourselves sometimes because we're focused on problems. I said, there's people that just got killed. What was that, in Pakistan? A whole school of kids got shot up. That's why I pray for the persecuted church. Parents got killed. Their children got killed. Some people don't have food, a place to stay. They're living on the streets. And we're whining because my husband doesn't give me the attention I think he should. Or my wife ain't being submissive. So I said, sounds like you're in a pity party. Well, they're upset with me. It's like a real friend, you know, you got to do it in a way, is going to tell you if when they see something that, you know, it's not you say, come on, get it together. Yeah. No. But when you see something, sometimes they need to hear this and not this. Because some people are with the pity party. And the worst thing to do with the depressed person is keep agreeing with them. What a depressed person needs is what? Hope. Hope is the activator of the soul. That's why they get depressed. They lose hope. So you start bringing them into hope, it activates. There's hope. And it starts changing their outlook. So back to here. I know I ain't going to get to the end. Go to Romans 5:10. Salvation is just not forgiveness. I brought this up. That's most Christians' only understanding. Ask them. Do a research this week. Believers, you know, say, what's it mean to be a Christian? And watch what you get. Oh, well, you try and do good. Or, I'm forgiven. You know, like the bumper sticker, not perfect, just forgiven. Oh, that is so, I like it, but it's so little of an understanding. We're not only forgiven, we're justified. We have spiritual life called eternal life. God is living in us. Does that give you dignity? Christ in you, expressing himself, touching people's lives. You don't got to wake up in the morning, what's life about? There's many people like that. They don't know. So what are they doing? It's either go get high to try and fill the emptiness, or I'm going to make money. And when I get rich, I'll be happy. You know, just look at Hollywood and see when I get fame and look at their lives. Romans 5:10. For if when we were enemies, that wasn't ladies and gentlemen, was it? Enemies of God. We were reconciled to God. How? By the death of his son. So what brought reconciliation? A death. What brought forgiveness? His death. Much more. You ever? Don't you just love, when you see that much more, so Paul, there's more than that. That's good news. But there's more. It says what? Having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Again, I like going to the Greek. Life there, and when you're seeing life, it depends on the context. Life in Christ is the word Z-O-E, Zoe. Some will, you know, English accent, I like it, Zoe, you know. But it means the same type of life that God has, spiritual life. In Christ, that's what saved us. We're saved by his life. His death made a way so we could receive his life. Now, that's what salvation is. I'm spiritually alive. Where's that life in? Christ. He's in me. I'm in him. We have oneness. It's good to know that. Your union with Christ. How are we seated in heaven? My legs are short. And yours a little bit longer, but I know you ain't reaching, right? Because we're one with him. He's the head. We're the body. He's sitting there just like your body right now. Think about it. Is your feet separated from your body because your body's not in a chair? Your feet are on the floor? You're one, right? Christ is there, so we're there. How is he here then? Because he's in us. We're one. We're bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh. Can you get any closer than that? That's why, you know, God describes marriage. Remember Paul in Ephesians 5? He's jumping back. If he says about marriage, he says, I'm talking about Christ. I'm talking about marriage. Because marriage is supposed to be what? Oneness, right? God no longer, Martin Luther said, never think of yourself apart from Christ. That is good doctrine from a reformer. It's good advice. All right, back to chapter 8. For what the law in verse 3 could not do, that it was weak through the flesh. See, nothing wrong with the law, right? The law had glory, right? So much that Moses' face glowed. But he put a veil over it so the people couldn't see. It was fading away. See, the law was never supposed to be forever. Even back then, you're getting a picture of it. God hasn't revealed that. But now, you know, through progressive revelation, you can look back and see things that you wouldn't have known back then, you know, like David, you know, he says, please take not thy spirit from me, O Lord, right? So people go, see, you could lose your salvation. You know, you need some progressive revelation. You need some Pauline revelation, right? That the Holy Spirit, well, what? Christ will never leave you and never forsake you. And we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. How long? Till the day of redemption, right? Till he comes for, it might be today. You know, just because every day, you know, sometime, you know, we think, well, the rapture ain't happened, so, but every day is closer. Every day it hasn't happened, we're getting closer. And the way things are going, but I would never set a date. I've seen somebody set a date on that. And no prophecy, the prophetic program for Israel is being fulfilled today. So don't get caught up in the red moon or the blue moon or the yellow moon or the white moon, you know, more conspiracy theory. Because they're trying to read prophecy being fulfilled. There is none. But let me sort of, what'd you say, correct what I just said. There is prophecy. You go, oh, now he's talking about Paul's Pauline prophecy. He talks about the end times. That's what's being fulfilled now, not Israel's program. But I see in Israel's programs, you see a lot of things getting lined up. It's not being fulfilled. But if after the rapture, God starts his prophetic clock, then you're seeing a lot of things in the Middle East, you know. So it's interesting, I'll say. So For what the law could not do, verse 3, that it was weak through the flesh. So no wrong with the law again, but what was wrong? The flesh. You mean there's something wrong with me? There's got to be something wrong with the law. We don't like to say we're wrong, right? We don't like to. The hardest thing to do, you ever notice? I don't know, for me, you know, I'll do it, but to apologize. I get choked up. It's like, what's the big thing? Because I mean it. But it's hard. It's like we don't want to say we're wrong. And that's one of the main things in marriage we better learn, right? Because I don't know about you. I don't love my wife as I should. And now I'm an impatient guy. You know, I'm waiting. She's just putting on her shoes. Let's go. You know, and I'm like, God, you know, fill me with patience. Help me to love her, you know. She's laughing. She knows. So I'm just going to talk about me this morning. But, you know, we need to, as we're forgiven, right? What are we forgiven for? Everything. Forgive one another. Now, how are our sins behind God's back, never to see him again? Does God got amnesia? No. You know what he's saying? You can't forget what somebody did. God knows everything, but he'll never bring them up to you. That's the thing. God's never going to put sin to your account. Because why? Christ paid it, right? So he's never going to bring it up to you. So how does that apply with each other? When someone hurts you, your wife, your husband, your friend, you forgive them, and people go, I can't forget. No, but you don't got to keep dwelling on it, bringing it up in your mind, because you're going to get the same emotions of anger. The less you dwell on it, the less it will affect you. Because somebody who hasn't forgiven, I heard, I want to make this quick, I got to be wrapping up, a story from another pastor. He went to a cemetery, and this guy, his brother had died. They went to his gravesite. His brother's dead 20 years. When they're leaving, his brother did him wrong. Who died? He was swearing. He was red in the face, talking about his brother. 20 years later. You know why? Never forgave him. Now, is that affecting his brother laying in the grave? Who's it affecting? Him. You know? So, because he's dwelled on it. So I've learned, when I own my business, I help a friend out a lot. Because supposedly her husband had died, and we were just friends, you know. But she had a little girl. I let her work in the store. I borrowed her money. She needed things in the furnace so her daughter could be warm in the winter. I was there as a friend to help her. Let her manage my store. She ripped me off left and right, I found out. I never thought she would do it. If you help out, you're a real friend. You know, you're not taking advantage of them. You just want to be there. You would trust them, right? You would think they wouldn't do something wrong to me, right? Well, I found out, I used to go on vacations, and that person would say, take an extra week. Come to find out, she liked it. She was getting the cash instead of, you know. Well, at first, that hurt me because you were a good friend. But you know what I learned? I said, Lord, I'm going to forgive her, and I'm going to pray for her. Every time I think about that, I'm praying for her. I didn't let it dwell in my mind, so I get angry. You know, I chose to put it behind my back, never to bring it up again. And that's what taking the Word of God and applying it. You know, if we don't apply it, it's not going to do us a whole lot of good. Then in verse 3, for what the law could not do, and it was weak through the flesh, God had a master plan, something better than the law. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. You see that? He who had no sin became sin for us. Don't let this fool you that he didn't actually come in the flesh. He did, but with no sin, right? You know why? How could Christ have no sin if he's a human being? You know how Catholicism teaches Mary's Immaculate Conception, and she couldn't have a sin nature because then Christ would? You know, so then it gets more and more. Because they don't understand something. Through one man came sin, and that not through one woman. See, through Adam, it's through the man, I hate to say it, it passes to us. That's why a woman has a sin nature. Anybody who's married or knows. Or you got a daughter, or you got a brother or sister, female. But she doesn't pass on a sin nature. It comes through the man. And then I'm thinking the women, they like that. So, yeah, it's the man. Well, who gave that? Let's come back. Come on with it now. Who offered Adam the fruit, right? So anyway, we're all guilty, right? And then we want to blame everybody else, right? Well, that woman you gave me, God, right? Well, the snake, you know what they were saying? Actually blaming God. If you didn't give me that woman, God, if you didn't make that snake, and we still do that today, we don't want to take the blame for our actions. We want to blame it on, say, and we got people with PhDs, HBS, BSBS, that's what I think about it, you know, and we think because they got them initials, well, they got to know, scientists, they're scientists, right? So let me see if I can close this up. How did God condemn sin in the flesh? Christ, on the cross. And even during his life, he condemned the self-righteous, didn't he? The Pharisees, because the way he lived it. Perfect. And what they had, you know, if you didn't have the Pharisees and the self-righteous Sadducees, you wouldn't be able to see the purity of Christ, in a way. Or what God really wants. But in the background, when he fronted them off, your whitewashed tombs with dead bones inside, that's as good as your religion can get. So you start seeing what ain't God, and then he shows you what it is. He comes full of what? Grace and truth, right? And so he condemned sin in the flesh, right? Why? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Did you notice it doesn't say by us? In us. What is that? Justification. So I'm going to be closing up in 1 minute. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They think about it. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That verse, I'm going to end. I'm going to just go over with it. Paul says those in the flesh cannot please God. The Pharisees couldn't do it. The big shots in the church today, the legalists, couldn't do it. And we can do it. If we're in Adam, I don't care Mother Teresa, all the stuff she did. If she didn't trust in Christ, she ain't right with God. And he didn't accept not one thing. Some people get so upset because she did some wonderful things. But you also should hear some things what she believed. And, you know, so I don't know. I can't judge her heart. But here he's talking about to be carnally minded is death. You know, there's different kind of deaths in the Bible. What he's talking about is functional death, I believe there. Functional death is you're alive spiritually, but you ain't functioning. If we had time, I'd take you to Galatians. Paul said, those who desire to be under the law, you've been estranged from Christ. You know what that means? You've fallen from grace. It means Christ is not affecting through you. You were trying to do things in your own strength, because what's a law? I'm trying to perform, right? That's what legalism is, you know? And when you're trying to do it in your own strength, when you're doing it, what do you become? Self-righteous, right? Did everybody know how righteous I am? Yeah. So Christ, he's in you. Holy Spirit's in you. But he's not expressing himself out of you. Because we have to walk in grace. That's where the Holy Spirit's, right? Trying to think of the verse. Walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the verse right around there says if led by the Spirit, you're not under law. So that's the thing. God had a master plan. The law was there and it was good for that time. But it's been nailed to the cross because it was only there for a reason and for a time. Now we got something better. Christ in us. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. that's meaning and purpose for life. And to know, see, Satan don't care if churches teach Christ died, he was buried, he rose. You say, well, that's gospel. That is, but you got to bring in Ephesians chapter 8 and 9. Not, see, Satan will say, like the Catholicism, don't they teach the death, burial, and resurrection? But what do? They add. You know, and Protestantism will have you come, you got to walk an aisle. You got to ask Jesus in your heart. You have to confess all your sins. You got to repent. See how Satan's got a counterfeit. It sounds almost the same. Satan doesn't want believers to know justification. That it's only trusting. You're saved by grace, through faith, not by works. It's a gift to God, right? Lest any man should boast. That Satan doesn't want people to know. He likes people religious. He likes his people looking good. Saved people, unsaved people. With that, I'm going to close up. And then we get a blessing today. We got Dave. I'm sure he's ripping and raring and ready to go. Be like a pit bull. Let him go. Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just, when we think about how wise you are, when Paul, around Romans 12, in view of your mercy, God, of all you revealed in the book of Romans, that foundational book of grace, that we see how wise you are. You kept a secret called a mystery. Satan had no idea what you were going to hit him with. And when I think of that, Lord, because you kept that secret, he actually brought his own downfall. He who thought that he could be as wise as you, no comparison. So we just praise you, we thank you, and we pray, Father, that if there's someone who's not saved, either, I don't care if they've been in church their whole life, someone listening through the internet or through the CDs, that they would have heard the message today and realize it's not doing anything but trusting in what Christ did. It's by faith alone, by grace alone. And we thank you. I pray, Father, for us that we'll take what we learn today and each week and in our own studies and what we'll learn as Dave teaches. I pray you just use him mightily today, God. I pray we'll apply it, God. And I pray it will, your word will just work in us and through us, and you'll be able to accomplish what you want to do. Thank you. You can use us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So thank you for listening. I figured I had you guys early, so I wouldn't do it. But on Facebook, somebody said, for that person who sleeps next to you, bring a bullhorn. So you might, Dave, because I probably wore him out. You know? All right, how do I stop this now? The red? I don't want to erase it. Like, just let the battery wear out.
Yeah.
This one I think I know.